We've been in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, for some time now, and we've seen how after David and Solomon, David, of course, who established this united kingdom at the end of his life and handed over the reins to his son Solomon, even though there were some tensions going on, Solomon, who was equipped to build the temple, who was given great wisdom, and yet who departed from the wisdom that he'd been given himself. And that is one of the saddest things that we read in the scriptures. God gives wisdom, gives insight, gives understanding, but those he gave it to depart from him. They don't listen. They don't do what he says. And so when Solomon took in lots of gold and built up his army, quite against what it tells us to do, or the kings to do in Deuteronomy, and then married many foreign women and led him away from God, and God then brought a judgment upon Israel. He broke up the kingdom. We had Jeroboam, who was serving in the north, and Rehoboam in Judah. And we've seen various kings come and go here now. Tonight we're going to look at Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, who only lasted 2 years, and then Baasha, who lasted 24 years. Sadly, both of them did exactly the same thing. But in the story tonight, one of the things that came through to me so clearly is God is deeply concerned about the effect we have on other people. When we cause other people to sin. And this is one of the things that is particularly a thing that a minister like myself or someone in leadership, we need to be very conscious, because we can cause other people to sin. And God holds us accountable. And you'll see this in this story. Now, just to introduce the background to this, I want to reflect on the kind of philosophy of life that we have, and you'll, as teachers in the school communities, you'll be confronted with this philosophy of life, which is very prominent in our society today. We're all prone, of course, to focus on ourselves and how we can meet our own needs, how we can be satisfied in our own desires. And as Christians, we can easily fall into the temptation of thinking, what benefit will I get by following Jesus? This focus on the self-life has been elevated in our modern age through philosophical thought that tells us we need to look after ourselves. Counseling sessions give advice to those who attend, directing their thoughts toward preserving self, comforting self, protecting self, ensuring that we don't neglect ourselves in our relationships with others, the work we're doing, and the games we're playing. Now, when I was growing up at school, and then later on in my sporting time, I had coaches who got alongside me, and you know, obviously they saw what I was doing, and they said, "Oh, you just need to believe in yourself. You could just be so successful if you believe in yourself." Now, those coaches didn't realize I'd become a Christian. I was very early stages of becoming a Christian and accepting Jesus as my Savior. And one of the reasons I accepted Jesus is that I got so sick of myself, so upset with myself, so distraught over what I did with my life, and I saw I was a sinner, actually. I just saw the wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this? And, of course, it was Jesus. So when the coach comes alongside you, you just need to believe in yourself. It just seemed, it was all strange. This was just, but, you know, in the world of psychology today, which is prominently, often this kind of advice is given. harness the power of your thoughts and beliefs to raise your self-esteem. Your self-esteem. Now, self-esteem is something that the scriptures seek to address, but in a completely different way. The old self, the sinful self, is actually something the Bible tells us is corrupt. It's not good. To think of myself as not good is something we are told to avoid. No, you mustn't think of yourself as not good. But in fact, it is the condition, if we truly acknowledge, that leads to salvation. It's the condition that leads to salvation. Paul in Romans chapter 7, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this?" So actually, to recognize that yourself is corrupt and rotten is actually the way to salvation, to Jesus. Now, that's not the modern approach, is it? Jesus Christ came into the world to save the lost sinners who know that they are in fact wretched. Do you remember Lamb was talking this morning about mourning? Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, over their state. And I was thinking of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the story of Jesus in chapter 18. He says the Pharisee stands up there and says, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not like this other person, that one, you know, I'm a wonderful person." And Jesus said that person was completely disconnected from God. He didn't even get through to God. But the tax collector, who came in beating his chest, conscious of his sin, he was the one that met God. Jesus said he did not come to save the righteous, those who think and declare themselves to be okay. As long as we focus upon building up the self-life, the more we oppose the gospel. I'll say that again. As long as we focus on building up the self-life, the more we oppose the gospel. Did you hear Susan this morning in her children's address to the children? Wow, that was powerful. Jesus calls us to die to ourselves. Now, this focus also leads us as Christians to seek to satisfy ourselves in our pursuit of purpose and meaning. But Jesus tells us to die to ourselves, to put God first and then our neighbour next, and before thinking of our own benefit. And we've got the acronym in the hall, which I love. J, Jesus. O, others. Y, yourself. Joy. That's the way to joy. Jesus, others, yourself leads to joy. That's the Bible's teaching. Why do we begin a message tonight with this background? Well, the kings of Israel, who all followed Jeroboam, were leaders who put themselves first. You read all these, they put themselves first. In so doing, they were not concerned about the impact of their actions upon the lives of others. On the other hand, God is most concerned about the impact of our actions on others. When by our actions we lead other people to sin against God, we are strongly condemned by God. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptation come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." And then he said in Mark 9, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and thrown into the sea." Now this is Jesus' teaching. It's very strong about the effect of our behavior, actions, our sinful behavior on other people. The folly of the kings of Israel. After the reign of Jeroboam, Israel continued to be ruled by men who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, And we read here, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Because his leadership impacted other people to follow his example, God was extremely angry. He's the first of these, being the son of Jeroboam, described as doing what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we note that the sin of Nadab resulted in the sin of many others. His example and leadership in sin led others to do the same. His reign lasted 2 years. Baasha replaces him, having conspired against him and killing him, along with all the house of Jeroboam. And notice the writer of the Kings points out that this judgment upon Nadab and also the whole house of Jeroboam, for Baasha is raised up as king, he destroys the whole house of Jeroboam, gets rid of them, potential rivals. But that was a judgment of God upon the sin of Jeroboam and its impact on the people of Israel. Except Baasha continues the rebellion against God, does evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the ways of Jeroboam. And in 1 Kings 15:34 it says, and in his sin, he made Israel to sin too. Here again is the reference to the impact of leaders' sin upon his people and how causing others to sin is deeply offensive in the sight of God. In Baasha's case, the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, is given a word from the Lord. Since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone who dies in the field, the birds of heaven shall eat. Again, this is a reminder of the strong condemnation God shows toward those who lead others into sin. Now, in the New Testament, the same teaching is absolutely the focus of Jesus. He says, in the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, there is certain behaviors that attract the harshest warnings. Hypocrisy is one of the most severe qualities that Jesus addresses in the New Testament. In the life of religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees were teachers of the law, but what they taught and what they did were in contradiction. They required an outward performance of perfection, while inwardly they harbored all kinds of corrupt thoughts and attitudes. Hypocrisy is perhaps one of the most dangerous of human qualities, especially when it comes to leadership. Fathers, mothers, teachers, ministers, elders, leaders in business, sport, leaders in the community activities, leaders in politics all need to guard against hypocrisy, because God will hold each one responsible for the effect their leadership has upon those under their authority. Parents who discipline their children and call them to love God and others while behaving in unloving ways to their spouses cause deep wounds in the lives of their children. Ministers, elders, and those who lead in the church who preach and teach about devotion to God yet set examples of disobedience and unfaithfulness in their own areas of responsibility lead their people astray and sanction rebellion while teaching against it. The scriptures remind us that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You know, this is an incredible challenge. I'm a teacher. I will be judged. God will hold me accountable. Jesus reminds his disciples that to lead others into sin is a serious matter. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him for a great millstone. Were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And then he says this, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than two hands go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. You know, yesterday I had a drug addict man here who was trying to get money from us, and he went outside and I talked to him for about 10 minutes and he told me his woes and whatever. And then he said, oh, and manipulatively, he said, oh, I'll kill myself. I said, don't do that. You'll end up in hell. And let me tell you, it'll be a lot worse than where you are right now. He said, well, exactly. It's the truth. Jesus is telling us here, unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God than one eye than two eyes be thrown into hell. Salt is good, says Jesus, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now we see the same thoughts conveyed in the passage we read from the New Testament. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, says Jesus. Now, when we are unconscious of what we do impacting other people, we are in serious trouble. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 8, he's mindful of the way that we live and its impact on others. It's highlighted by Paul, who says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So what we're calling people to do, if we're a father or a mother in our home, we're calling our children to be imitators of us. Now, if we are all behaving in ways that are inappropriate, we need to humble ourselves and acknowledge it to them, or we will lead them astray. Paul says this. He emphasized the significance of considering how our behavior can be a stumbling block to others. In 1 Corinthians 8, we read, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother of whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You know, Christians are so easily just conscious of our own desires. And David Wilkerson was really strong about this, about alcohol. You do not realize the impact you're having on others and how many other people fall into grievous troubles. And this is because this principle, causing other people to sin, to fall down. But when we consider that our very behavior is an example to other people to follow, we will be much more conscious of what we do and what we say. But of course, we all fall down. The reason the Old Testament closes with a call for fathers to turn their hearts to their children is strongly related to the principle we're talking about tonight. The principle of causing others to sin by our example. And the prophet Elijah called God's people to repent, to turn back to him. He would be raised again to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. The humbling acknowledgement that our behavior as leaders has a powerful impact on those under our oversight is a foundation for turning the hearts of others away from ourselves to Jesus Christ. If we are parents of children They need to know all the rotten things about us. The truth. The truth. If we are pretending to them, you'll lose them and you'll cause them to sin. And this is true in all leadership. If we lift ourselves up in any way, we actually hinder people looking to Christ. We hinder them recognizing they need Jesus. And actually, that is causing people to sin. The humbling acknowledgement that our behavior as leaders has a powerful impact on those under our oversight is a foundation for turning the hearts of others away from ourselves to Jesus Christ, who never made a mistake and set the perfect example for us all to follow. The Bible actually says, and Jesus says this, call no man on earth father. That's what Jesus said, call no man on earth father. Because fathers, we are sinful people, and we need to, our children need to know that we're acknowledging this, that we confess our sins and we repent of them, we turn away from them, looking to Jesus. But this impacts every person's life in a place of leadership. The perfect father never makes any mistakes, and he is the one that we should turn people to. Of course, this is not what the kings in Israel did. They turned people to themselves. Jeroboam did the same. That's why his son followed in his steps. And so it goes on and on and on. Jesus said, "Woe to the one through whom temptation comes, the temptation not to look to Jesus Christ, not to acknowledge our need of forgiveness and cleansing and renewal." That is a serious issue that we need to repent of. Let's pray.